Christian Medical and Dental Associations hope you enjoy today's chapel message.
We're going to finish up a three-part series on hope and going to be looking at expectation. And so the title of the talk thus far has been the idea that we are in our faith to be anchored by hope. Hope is an anchor, something that helps us persevere, helps us remain faithful, helps us get through trials, difficulties, and suffering. So let's just do a quick review, because a lot of these series, they're not coming at you week after week. They've been over a slow burn of a couple of months. We defined hope, biblical hope, has three elements: desire, an object, and expectation. So desire, looking around the world and saying, this is not the way it was meant to be. Knowing that we live in a fallen world, that it's broken, that it needs to be restored. And so there's a desire to see something get better still, to see what we have currently as not the end in itself. It's not the finished work. There's more yet to come. And so there's a desire to want more, to desire more. And then, of course, before I move on, the object being that we have to set our hearts on an object to give us hope. And we looked at that last time, was Christ and what he accomplished and he applied for us in his atoning work on the cross. So Christ is our hope. He is an anchor. He is the one we cling to tightly in those moments, particularly of distress, in those moments that we look around the world and go, what's going on? Why is this world broken? Well, Christ entered the world to restore this broken world. And of course, we looked at all those facets of the gospel. We looked at how he redeemed us. He justified us. He reconciled us. He regenerated us. So all of these aspects and all the different facets paint this beautiful picture of what the gospel accomplished, and it all came about through Christ and his atoning work. And now we're going to be looking at expectation. So, as I said earlier, hope helps us persevere in these moments where we know that we want more, we desire more, we know that what Christ has accomplished, and so we live in this tension of this now and not yet. You know, Christ is ruling and reigning on high. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and yet that the world around us is still broken. We're still waiting for his return. How hope helps us finish the race well. That's what we're going to look at. You know, when you look throughout the scriptures too, and you know, we talk about trials and difficulties and suffering. When you look at especially the New Testament, a lot of the letters written were written in the context of helping the church face difficulties, face suffering, face persecution. For instance, in 1 Peter, emphasizes the importance of believers persevering through unjust suffering while living righteously. 2 Timothy, Paul warns Timothy of the challenging times that would occur in the history of the church where people would prioritize self-love and pleasure instead of God. The book of James also speaks of the blessings that come from enduring trials as well as the maturity and completeness that result from perseverance. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul boldly proclaims the gospel and lives it out with gentleness, leading the Thessalonians to receive it with perseverance despite facing persecution. And Revelation, you know, a book we think oftentimes is a book looking future, and yet there is that. Of course, that's to give hope for the present. It's to help the church in light of their sufferings and persecution. Revelation 3:11 urges believers to hold on to their faith and not let anyone take away their crown. These books, along with others in the New Testament, provide guidance and encouragement for believers to endure suffering and persecution. So, hope. We need hope in these times, don't we? It will help us persevere. Hope is expectation, looking ahead to a time and a moment in history where there will be a better future, when God will set all things right. Hope looks beyond present difficulties towards a focus on the future. It is a future shaped by God's redemptive plan. And yet the challenges we face are kind of like pennies. They're very small, maybe, in light of all things. But put a penny, small little penny, up into the eye, that's all you see is the penny. It's right there. And that's oftentimes the way we see our challenges. We see them almost as the only thing that we can see. They seem insurmountable, all-encompassing, but not in light of what God has accomplished. And that's, as we look at what he has accomplished, his promises, his goodness, his sovereignty, it helps us put those sufferings in a much more realistic light. So, part of cultivating this idea of hope, persevering in light of difficulties and circumstances, is attending and nurturing and cultivating our faith, growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is building and developing into that relationship that we have with Christ. One author, and I can't remember where to give attribution, but he speaks on this idea that we as Christians need to live big and live small. In order for us to cultivate our faith, in order for us to have a hope that helps us persevere, we need to live big and we need to live small. What does he mean by that? Living big. Living big, remembering the Lord's vast power, perfect plan, and promises. Part of living big is looking to God and his word and his promises. Psalm 119, verse 114. You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. Living big is also about trusting God's sovereignty and surrendering control. Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. Living big, anchoring your hope in God's word and promises, trusting in God's sovereignty and surrendering control, worshiping and communing with him. Romans 12, 12. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Living big is setting our eyes on our big, wonderful, gracious, merciful, loving God and building that relationship, coming to him as Abba, Father, Daddy, when times are difficult, when those promises are just about all you can, that it will keep you, sustain you, and help you persevere to that next day. Living big, setting your eyes on things above, not on earthly things in Colossians, as it says. Living big, but living small too. What do we mean by living small? Living small means digging into the simple, ordinary rhythms of life. It could mean befriending a neighbor, serving a friend. Colossians 3:17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Living small, looking for ways we can make a difference, where we can see evidence of God working through us. That in turn makes us more hopeful. It's engaging in acts of love, service, and compassion. 1 Corinthians 13, so now faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Living small is encouraging and building up fellow believers. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore encourage one another and build one another up as just as you are doing. While living big is looking vertically, living small is very much horizontal living. It's looking at those around you, being Christ, being the hands and feet of Christ to those around you. It's the fellowship, the encouraging one another, the worship as God's people together. That is living small. And so, as we are to cultivate hope, as we are to cultivate our faith, we are to live big and we are to live small. When I was in the role of Atlanta director years ago, I remember, here's the funny thing about it, is I can't remember what. And isn't that true of a lot of things that when we're anxious about, that we're stressed about, worried about, they all, they seem big at the time, but now, these many years, I can't even remember what it was. But I do remember this. I remember being anxious. I do remember being burdened. I do remember being worried. And so there was this event called Lazarus Day, it was called, and it was a service event for the homeless in Atlanta, and one of our partners was, we're going to be providing clinic service, and we're going to have our healthcare professionals there, and our students and others, and we're going to provide a multiplicity of services for the homeless, medical being one. And I really, at the time, wasn't in the mood to go. I was like, all I can think about is this thing. It was the penny in the eye. This is the only thing I could see. But I guess because it was my job, I went. So sometimes you do something out of obligation because duty, and that can be okay, but it didn't end in duty, because when I went there and I started serving others, as I started looking in the eyes of those who honestly had much bigger problems than I did, and the things that they were dealing with, the addiction issues, the homelessness, all those things, the broken families, broken lives, paled in comparison to things I was looking at. In fact, looking and serving in that way helped put in perspective the difficulties and the challenges I was facing. It was an opportunity to live small, to be among others, to serve among others. And it changed everything. It changed my perspective. And I can remember leaving there completely lifted up, encouraged, full of praise, full of worship, full of just incredible blessing. And again, as I said earlier, whatever I was worried about, I don't even remember. But I do remember that time down in Atlanta, and I remember some of the people that came to our clinic, and I remember the people alongside that I had a chance to serve with. I remember that. We were to live big and we were to live small. Also, as we look at this expectation, as we look towards the future of what God will accomplish, as we wait for that in this now and not yet time, one of the frameworks that will help us develop hope is understanding our union with Christ. This is one of the most fundamental theological concepts we need to lean into like nothing else, because it really helps shape the way we see the world around us, how we see the Lord, how we see our relationship with Him, and who we are in Christ. We are united with Him. So when we look at why is union with Christ so important? Because our hope is based on the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. Because of who we are in Christ, our hope is based on those spiritual blessings. Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Our hope is based on the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. 1 John 3:2, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him because we shall see Him as He is. Because we are in Christ, hope is found in the future transformation into Christ's likeness. So again, why is it important to understand who we are in Christ and our union with Christ? Because it gives us hope for what will be true for us in the future, that we will be made in Christ's likeness. Our future transformation will be certain. That we have these spiritual blessings, that they are ours, that they are certain, that they are something that we can be confident of, that anchor us, that give us surety. So, Union with Christ is our source of hope. It assures us of our future glory with Christ. It gives us confidence in the face of trials and motivates us to live in a manner worthy of our calling. It is the essence of our Christian hope. Being in Christ also allows our hope to focus on three things. First, the hope of glory. Colossians 1:21-27. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free of accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for all ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them God has chosen to make among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Part of our hope is in being in his presence, the glory that we will receive, the eternal life, to be with God for all eternity. That is the hope of our glory. And that has been accomplished through what Christ has done on the cross for us. So we have this hope of glory, knowing that that moment awaits when we will be with him and we will experience him in all fullness. But in addition to that, we have the hope of resurrection. 1 Peter 1:3-6 says, "Blessed be the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials." What is another aspect of our hope? Is that all things will be set right. All things will be made new. We will have resurrection bodies. There'll be a new heavens and new earth. There's the hope of the resurrection. And we have the hope of his return. Titus 2:11-14, "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good." We have the hope of his return. He came as a lamb to offer himself for the sins of this world, but he comes back as a lion. He comes back to set all things right. And now we are in this second advent, this time of waiting, this time of expectancy, looking ahead, knowing what is true about God and his promises, knowing what awaits us as he returns yet again to restore all things. So we have these hope in glory, the resurrection and return. As we look at hope, it creates in us a desire to know that this is not the way it is. We're not satisfied. This is not our home. This is not the way it should be. It's broken. But we know we have someone, the object of our hope, who has accomplished great things and has accomplished and applied those things to us through the gospel, reconciling us, restoring us, regenerating us, justifying us, all those things. And now as we're in this in-between time, we look forward to expectation to help us to persevere when the trials come upon us, the losses, the grief, the things that we face that make it hard and difficult. We have the hope of glory, his return and resurrection, and the knowledge to know that we are in him and have those spiritual blessings. There's a poem I just came across. I thought it really painted a neat picture of what we've been discussing, this idea of hope. It's by Joshua Pauling. And before I get into the poem, there's one word he uses, theodicy. I just figured define it because you're going to hear it a couple of times. Just this idea of how we deal, how we address the problem of evil and suffering, which, you know, has been a perennial problem with philosophers and theologians, right? You know, God is all powerful. God is all good. Why is there a problem? Why is there the problem of evil and suffering? But this poem called Liberation, A Poem for Sufferers, I just want you to listen, take in these words, and just hear the heart cry of this poet as he kind of talks about this experience that we all face in this now and not yet period that we find ourselves and the expectancy that we have in Christ's return. There is a now and not yet. You see, let us not forget that we are counted as sheep. Be stoic? No, freely weep and cry, yet hold our only hope to be completely free. Sufferings and scars entail on this narrow, bliss-bound trail. Theodicy, the problem of evil. Why do bad things happen to good people? But since the fall, goodness isn't in us. Turn the question around, Scripture tells us. Why do good things happen to bad people? Now, that is the real problem of evil. But curt answers won't cut it when suffering. Scripture brings us a more merciful thing. The bloodied God, and on a bloodied cross, into his real body comes evil loss. While we can't discern providence's hand, we can see love in the suffering God-man. Here is God's answer to theodicy, revealing scandalous love and mercy. The mind of God is quite a thing to which advice we cannot bring. No, fully we don't understand why this is what God has planned. And in his sovereign will he chose to give you burdens more than most, under which many would have crumbled years ago, I grumbled. Liberation, when will it come? All creation now groans for home. As we yet still grumble as one for vindication of the Son, remember the now and not yet. Now is the pain, do not forget. First Christ's agony, then glory. Glory awaits us in our story when God will take away the pain and wipe away all crimson stain. Redeem our bodies, heal our spines, unveil our eyes, and fix our minds. Yes, God surely is working in you. Christ's cross, resurrection proves it true. And though through the furnace God does bring, may we yet praise him and truly sing with soft hearts and bodies not yet whole. It is well. It is well with my soul. Amen. Let me pray. Father, thank you for your word that gives us hope to know that when you who began the good work in us will bring it to completion, and that we desire and long for that day. But until then, Father, by the power of your Spirit, help us to trust you even still more, to not lose hope, to not grow faint, but to finish the race, to finish well, by your work and your loving hand upon us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.